All right. We're going to now turn it over to Mark, he's going to share with us our next installment in the second half of Ephesians chapter 2. And this has been an awesome series, we appreciate you guys being in the book of Ephesians with us studying on your own as well. And I appreciate Mark helping take this class tonight. Thanks. All right. All righty.
So do the Okies have handles? Because that's the only way I could karaoke. Dad joke for the night. Some of you will get that on the way home. How's it going? Wow, that doesn't sound good. Three goods and the rest of you guys are out. You must have midterms or something coming up. Yeah? Working on it? We're glad to have you guys here. Thanks for being here. I hope you guys had a great weekend at your beach retreat. Thanks for the support that the adults are giving us. And I hope you're ready to kind of dig in on this idea of building community as we study through this book of Ephesians. I want to review a couple things. These are our questions from last week. And this is where you guys kind of talk a little bit. So, what does spiritual death while you're physically alive look like? Somebody want to give us a little quick answer on that from what we talked about this last week? Oh, so you're all giving an example of what that looks like. Come on, somebody help me out. Yes, Josh.
As a starter, I'd volunteer the word aimlessness. No overarching sense of direction or idea of how to string life together.
Okay. Someone else? When it comes to what the book of Ephesians says about that, what are some of the things that Paul writes, what that looks like? That was last week, right? Okay. Well, in the first couple of verses of chapter 2, he talks about how we are under the power of the prince of the air, how we are children or sons of disobedience, how we're just taking our own course through life. We're wandering aimlessly around. Even though we may physically think we've got everything together, spiritually, we're as separated from God as we can possibly be. When you're in that spiritually dead state, when you're physically alive, how are we made alive? Through Christ. Okay? What are some of the things we talked about that how we're saved through Christ? Our baptism, repentance, absolutely. We looked at Romans chapter 6 and talked about how we were dead in our sins, buried to Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. What are some of the other key things from chapter 2 in Ephesians about how we're made alive?
Grace.
His grace. Absolutely. And lastly, what attitudes should exist among those who've been made alive in Christ?
Attitude of gratitude.
An attitude of gratitude. What does that gratitude lead us to do? Does it lead us to do anything? Ephesians 2, verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. What does that entail? That entails anything that would bring honor and glory to God in our lives. And one of the things just announced a few moments ago about building this ramp and doing some yard work for somebody that's not capable of doing that for themselves. Would that be considered a good work, you think? Yeah, absolutely. We've got about 15 or 20 volunteers next door that are packing up relief supplies to go over to Louisiana. You could barely walk through the foyer this morning, and even this evening, just a few minutes ago, for all the shovels and coolers and grills and food and tarps and all the things that have been donated. So that's all a part of doing good works. Well, I'm going to invite Trey up here for just a moment. I'm going to hand him a mic. How about introducing yourself to everybody?
Hello, everyone. I'm Trey Freeman. I'm a senior at the University of Florida, member of the swim team there. Just got baptized in, what was it, April? So it's been a couple months now. But
Yeah. So between your baptism and now, something big happened to you?
Yes. I mean, I just...
You went to Nebraska, right?
I did go to Nebraska. I swam at Olympic trials there this summer. Tried to make my family and friends proud.
Well, you did.
Thank you.
Olympic trials. He didn't make it to Tokyo, but you know, most people don't make it to Tokyo. Just getting invited to the trials, though, is better than most of the swimmers in the nation. So that's quite an accomplishment.
Thank you.
And your roommate won a bronze in Tokyo, is that right?
Yes.
And another one of your buddies won two golds?
That's correct.
Yeah. So that's pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome. Well, in relation to what we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, especially last week, we talked about how we were dead in our sins, but God made us alive. Can you talk for just a moment about what that looks like for you? What's the biggest difference that you see before baptism and afterwards?
So I was thinking about this, and I'd say the three biggest things are I'm thankful, I'm more conscientious of what I do, and I had the last one. I just kind of forgot it, though. And I feel a little more free. So, I mean, when I say I feel free, I've always... A big reason why I decided to get baptized is I've always been a pretty anxious person, and I've always struggled with kind of what comes next.
Sure.
What's after this life that I have here? Because I'm obviously grateful to be here. I have a lot of amazing people around me. But I always struggled with what's after.
Right.
And being able to, in getting baptized, recognizing that I've accepted what I believe in, and now it's up to me to be conscientious of what I do. And I mean, the night I got baptized, my girlfriend's whole family came and her extended family came, and that was really special to me. And every single one of them was like, countless other people coming to me was like, well, now you're on the clock. Like, you're clean now. You can make the most out of this. You have no sin on you. You can
right.
From now on, you're a new man. So make the most of it. So I mean, I've just been thinking a lot more about what I do before I do it.
Yeah, that's fantastic. Yeah, appreciate you taking the time to come up and tell everybody about that.
Thank you.
Thanks, Trey. Now, what does God's grace do for us? Let's do a quick review. We talked about how the Gentiles didn't feel like they were part of the body. And unlike a lot of the other letters that are written because the Jews were trying to get the Gentiles to obey the law of Moses, what's happened here is the Gentiles, for whatever reason, kind of had spiritual self-esteem issues. They didn't feel like they fully belonged and could fully participate in the work of the church. But Paul reminds them in chapter 1 they had all spiritual blessings in Christ, that God's power had raised Jesus, that God's power had put all things under Jesus' feet and made him head of the church, which is his body. And at the beginning of chapter 2, that God's power had made them who were dead alive again. And that included the Gentiles. As we look in verse 4, I made a statement that I believe that these are the two most powerful words in all the scripture. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Without the but God, none of that other stuff happens. God makes it happen. And we talked about the three components of God's grace, or his mercy, his love, and his kindness. That's what equals God's grace. And he talks about those things as he's talking about our salvation through the grace of God. Now, let's look at our text for tonight. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, because he's going to revisit a couple of things, and then he's going to expand it out to them and talk about a new community that they belong to that previously had not existed anywhere on earth. Who's got verse 11 through 13 for us? Okay, Livy?
Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Okay, thank you very much. Now, as we look at this, who's he addressing primarily here? He's still talking to the Gentiles, the Gentile members of the church. Now, we've discussed this and the importance of this, and what is the importance of this? There, in God's eyes, from a biblical point of view, there were only two races of people on earth. There was the race of Abraham, and those were the Hebrews, or the Jews, and there was everybody else. If you were not a descendant of Abraham, you were a Gentile. That would be me. And I imagine that would be most of us, if not all of us here. Even though we see races differently today through God's eyes, and he only saw the Jews as separated because he had a special purpose for them. That purpose was, through the Jewish nation, he would bring the Messiah into the world that then would destroy all of those distinctions and make us one, which we're going to see in this next section of Scripture. So who has our next section that begins in verse 14? Okay?
For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit.
Okay, thank you very much. Now, here it transitions from what the Gentiles were and then what they became, and it focuses on Christ. It says, for he himself. That means he did it all. He himself is our peace. And he's going to explain what that means. And it's so critical for us to understand that it's through Jesus Christ that we can ever have any kind of true peace in our lives. Final section, beginning in verse 19. Come that way.
Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Okay. Thank you three very much for reading our text for us this evening. Now, what translation are you reading from? The NIV? Same? All three of you. Okay, so that was all connected together very nicely. Thank you. Now, there are two sections here that talk about, once again, what Gentiles were. But we're going to talk about something different now. And then this really speaks to this idea of being brought into community. In verses 13 and 17, it says that the Jewish people were near, but the Gentiles were afar off. What is meant by that? Well, what is meant by that is they were near, as you go to verse 12, because the Gentiles were separated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. They were not under the law of Moses that was leading us to Christ. So they were afar off. Now, Acts chapter 2, 38 and 39.
And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself."
All right. Now, we're familiar with Acts 2, right? We've got pretty good understanding about Acts chapter 2. What's happening? It's the day of Pentecost. 50 days since Jesus was resurrected, about 10 days since he ascended to heaven. Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles. They begin speaking in languages they never studied. Everybody goes, "Oh, wow, what does this mean?" Huge crowd forms, and they start preaching. Peter stands up and kind of takes the lead. And he goes through, and the same group of people had been there 50 days earlier, 53 days earlier, yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so Peter gets up and gives this sermon, and he says, "And let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." That's verse 36. 37, "Then they, looking at Peter and the rest of the apostles, said, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" And he gives that verse 38, and we look at 38 a lot. "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But the sentence doesn't end there. Verse 39 is a part of the same answer. "For this promise, the promise of forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, is to you," that would be the Jews he was talking to "your children," their descendants. Third thing he says, "those afar off." Who is that? That's the Gentiles. The same promise was to them. But even Peter didn't fully understand it, because this, not till we get to chapter 10 that we see Peter going to a Gentile man's house and baptizing him. And that's when the message, this is some 8 years later, before they started admitting the Gentiles into fellowship. So they were separated. They were afar off. And through the blood of Christ, they've been brought near. And they've been brought near into a new community in Christ Jesus. You see, they weren't brought into Jewish fellowship. They were brought into a brand new fellowship. Something that had never existed but had been prophesied through the Old Testament, now being fulfilled during their time. There was a new community that was there. In verse 11 through 13, what do we see? We see that the Gentiles were what? Number one, they were without Christ. Number two, they were aliens and strangers. Number three, they were without hope. So they had no hope. Now, human beings can live without a lot of things. You can live without water if you're properly hydrated for 7 to 10 days. You can live without food for up to 40 days if you're in good health. You can live without a lot of things, but if you don't have hope, your life's going to end pretty quickly. You've got to have hope. There's got to be a light at the end of the tunnel somewhere. How do you survive a semester in school? Because you have hope that it's going to end, right? You're going to finish and you're going to have 4 weeks off. You're going to go visit family or go on a vacation or go do something. But you got to have hope. The Gentiles had no hope from a spiritual perspective, according to what Paul says. And says they not only were without Christ, they were not only aliens and strangers and without hope, but they were without God. Now that's a pretty horrible description of somebody's existence. but now in Christ. Yeah, but now kind of reminds us, going back to verse 4, of but God. Because you have the first three verses in chapter 2, and it's pretty bad news. You know, what we were. He says, but now, in Christ, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Who's near? Well, the Jews were near for a time. But then they had to come to a proper understanding once Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection occurred. They couldn't remain Jews strictly anymore. They could be ethnically Jews, racially Jews, but not religiously Jews. They had to follow Christ, his system that he established. But they were close. It was easier for them to jump over because they had the old scriptures. They could look at them. They could see the fulfillment that Jesus had done in those things. But the Gentiles, few of them did, but most did not. You see, there were some Gentile converts to Judaism. But guess what? They were always, and excuse the phrase, but I think most of you understand what the phrase is, they were the red-headed stepchildren of Judaism. They were the outcasts, no good family members, you know. They were the last ones to get served. They were the last ones to be seen. And when they went into the temple, they could only go into a particular place in the temple. They couldn't even go into where the rest of them went. It was called the Court of Gentiles, and it was outside of where the rest of them got to go. Even though they had converted to Judaism, because they did not have the blood of Abraham flowing through their veins. They were brought near. When we get into the second section, for he himself made both. Both who? Jews and Gentiles. Made both Jews and Gentiles by breaking down the middle wall of separation. By breaking down the dividing wall. That's a double reference there. It's a reference to a physical wall that existed in the temple courts that kept the Gentiles out. And they always knew that wall was there. And they could never go over and be fully what the Jews had in the temple in their relationship with God. But spiritually speaking, the wall that separated Jews and Gentiles was the old law of Moses. That's what separated the family of Abraham from the rest of the world. Their dietary restrictions, their religious restrictions, all of the things that they had to go through. But it was all for one purpose. And that was that the seed of Abraham would be preserved and brought into the world as Jesus Christ at just the right time. Once he comes now, there's no more need of that wall that separated Jews from Gentiles. He tears it down. Now, I don't know how much history you guys have studied religiously, but about 150, 200 years ago, there were a lot, especially in the frontier parts of the country and up in the Midwest, there were church buildings that had a wall right down the middle of them. Have anybody ever seen one of those church buildings or visited something or read about that? They made the women sit on one side and the men sat on the other. In church. Because that's what they did in the synagogues. And they were going back to what the old had done and they brought it into the new. It was not supposed to be there. That's why you don't see it today very much, because most people recognize that's not a good thing. What if we put walls up between you guys here and we didn't allow you guys to see each other, talk to each other, whatever? What kind of community would you feel like you had? Not much, right? But he made peace. And we're not talking about an absence of conflict. We're talking about true peace here. You know, we're not talking about a treaty that somebody signed. We're talking about something that Jesus accomplished with his own blood. And he reconciled both Jews and Gentiles in one body to God. Now, we started talking about the body last week. When you get to the end of chapter 1, it says, and he placed all things under his feet. God the Father placed all things under Jesus' feet and made him to be head of the church, which is his what? His body. So do you think that he's changed the meaning of the word body here? Or do you think he's using this the same idea? He's going to use the same idea in chapter 4. He's going to use the same idea in chapter 5. And when he mentions the body, he's talking about the church. What did Jesus do? He reconciled both Jews and Gentiles in one body. What does it mean to be reconciled? How many of you guys have studied accounting? Can I ask you a question? Okay. When you reconcile a ledger, what are you doing? Sure. That's right. You're bringing it into balance. Yeah, absolutely. Because your debits and your credits have to all add up to basically zero. And then you're good, right? That's reconciliation. Well, in a relationship, you're bringing things back into balance. And there's two things that take place in this reconciliation. First of all, we're reconciled to God. You see, with our sins, we had declared war against God. We had separated ourselves from God. And the only way that we could undo that was through a perfect intercessor, and that's Jesus Christ, and by his blood. And he brings us back into that perfect relationship with God. Secondly, we're reconciled to each other. That's where the community aspect of it comes in, because we're reconciled in one body. It's not a Jewish body and a Gentile body. It's one body. We need each other. We can't live without each other. If it was possible, there would have been no reason to create a community. But the God who made us, who wired our brains, who gave us our emotions, who understands our failings and our shortcomings, understood how much we needed other human beings to get through this life effectively. We need each other. And he reconciled them both in one body, his church, and provided both access to the Father by one Spirit. You see, you don't go through a Jewish spirit if you're Jewish and a Gentile spirit, or a female and male, or a black and a white, or an educated or uneducated, or a wealthy and a poor. It's not that. It's one Spirit. And we have access to the Father. What does that mean to have access to the Father? Anybody? What's that? To know that you'll be heard. You know, I want you to think about this for just a moment. If your sin separated you from God, did God hear you when you called out to him? Sure he did. Did he listen? There's no relationship there. You know, there's a lot of times that we hear things, but we're not listening to them. But we get a hearing before God through the Spirit. We get a hearing before God because Jesus is our great high priest. We get a hearing before God because we've been reconciled to God. And when we speak, he hears us. Donnie lost his mom the end of June. I lost my dad about a week or two before that. I lost my mom 3 years ago. I've got voice messages from my mom from 3 years ago that I can't bring myself to listen to, but I can't delete them. And I'd give anything to get to talk to her again. Just one more time. I was with her when she died. She knew I was there, but she couldn't talk because she was on a ventilator. I was with my dad when he died back in June. But he had sepsis. He was unconscious. I never could have a final word with him. An intentional final word, I should say. But God, our Father, is there all the time. And he wants to talk to you and he wants to hear from you. And you have that in one body. You have that in one access to the Father through the Spirit. You know, the only functional organizations of Christians in the Bible is the local congregation. Do you know that? There's no hierarchy in the church. It serves at the local level. In the New Testament, all congregations are autonomous. And that is where people live, that's where people work, that's where people worship, that's where they encouraged one another, that's where they helped each other out, that's where the evangelism came from, that's where all of our things took place, was from the local congregation. How did Paul get to go on all those missionary journeys? The church in Antioch sent him. They sponsored him, and they sent him. There's no such thing biblically as a Christian who refuses to participate in that local congregation. Christians are not an island. They're part of a body. Last week I was talking about cutting off Timmy's pinky, and he stayed really far away from me this week for some reason. But, you know, you could cut off a pinky, and you can live without it, right? You're not the same. My nephew, snow skiing accident. 17 years old, he lost his right arm. He's now got two daughters. He's married and got two daughters. That's not the same with just one arm, especially when he was right-handed and that's the arm he lost. He's still trying to figure a lot of stuff out. Now, would my nephew choose to have his arm back if he could? You know it. Can you imagine being without an arm? That would be very difficult. What happens to the local body when a Christian says, I don't need you anymore, and they walk off? We lose an arm. We're not as strong. The community is damaged when that happens. We need each other in this new community. And while each of us lives out our Christianity day to day in our lives, our faith must also involve us in a congregational setting whereby we encourage one another, we build up one another, we worship together, we weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. This is a new community in Christ. It's not like anything that has ever existed. And you know, all we got to do is read about it right here and we can be a part of that same thing when we follow it. You know, and sometimes we end up in a difficult church environment where that's not as giving as it should be. Let that not dissuade you from the beauty of what Jesus designed for us. Jesus, our chief cornerstone. Through him, we're being built together into a temple for God's dwelling place. It doesn't say we're built apart for God's dwelling place. It says we're built together for God's dwelling place. I need you guys. And you're like, wow, what does he need us for? I need your encouragement. I love it when you guys come up and talk to me. I love it when you guys encourage me and, you know, hey, good job today, or hey, nice to see you again. Or I walked up to Caroline a while ago and she goes, you want me to read another scripture today, don't you? I said, absolutely I do. And, you know, it's just, you know, we've got to have a relationship with each other. The older members, the younger members, and everybody in between have got to be in relationship. We're being built together into a temple for the dwelling of God. Now, Steve's here tonight. He and his business built this place right here. 2001. Built this. Okay? You think it started with the roof? That would make the building a lot more difficult, wouldn't it? Where do you start? You have to start with that foundation. The apostles and the prophets. The chief cornerstone that you measure everything off of is Jesus Christ. And then we build it up. And we're being built together into something, not a knock on what Steve did here, this is awesome, but something so much more beautiful than a physical structure. Because when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you see that when the end comes, that Jesus delivers his church to the Father, Jesus went to the cross, he died, he paid for your sins, he put those that blood on deposit before you were ever born so that you could be saved. He did that for you. And then you come and you accept that forgiveness, put him on in baptism, have your sins washed away. You become part of that body. And over the course of 2,000 years, there have been saints. And for however long the world lasts, there will be saints coming into this kingdom. And at the end, Jesus, like a little kid with a gift. I've got a magnet on my refrigerator that my oldest son made me for Father's Day when he was in kindergarten. And it's a picture of me holding him when he was a little toddler. It says, Happy Father's Day on it. And the smile on his face when he brought that to me. I see it every time I see that magnet on the refrigerator. And imagine Jesus the Son bringing the church that he built together for a dwelling place for God and said, Here, Father, here it is. Here's your gift. I did this for you. And you can be a part of that. That's this community that we have. That's the beauty of being in fellowship with one another and in fellowship with Jesus Christ. We can be built together, but can we be built apart? We can't. Can you stack all these blocks apart from each other and make walls to support a roof? You can't. We have to be built together. We have to encourage each other. So for this week, your three questions. First of all, what is the condition of those without Christ? Discuss the implications of that. What does that look like? Because once you understand that, it'll affect how you treat people that are outside of Christ. Don't sugarcoat it. Talk about the real deal. You look at all these people that are walking around. There's 57,000 students at UF right now. How many of them truly know Christ? Very small percentage, I'm sure. How many of them do you think Jesus wants to be in his body? Every one of them. Backing up. What does it mean to be reconciled to God in one body? And lastly, according to Paul's letter, what is the result of Jesus creating a new man from the two? These are important questions to consider when you're looking at this text. Because through it, you begin to get an understanding of what Paul's trying to do to help the Gentiles come into full-fledged fellowship in the body of Christ. And as an extension coming down over 1,900 years to our time, for us to become full-fledged, productive members of the body. This temple that he wants to build. I appreciate so much you guys giving me an opportunity to come and teach. And I appreciate your attention. And these things are just hugely important. I mean, you guys are gone now from home. You know, you're not under mom and dad's wing. You're making decisions for yourselves. You're deciding what's really true, what's not true for you, what future looks like for you as an adult. And considering these questions will go a long way towards helping you follow the right path, leading you through the rest of your life and into eternity. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for the love that you've shown us. We thank you that though we were lost in our sins, that you sent Jesus to die for us. Thank you for bringing us from far away and drawing us near to you by the blood of Jesus. Thank you for this precious body that you give us, through which we can honor you and your Son and encourage each other. Help us, Father, to continue to build this body up into a magnificent place for your dwelling. One person at a time, working together, being this marvelous community that you've established in your Son, Jesus. Thank you for teaching us about it. Thank you for inviting us into it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark, for that outstanding lesson. Let's have a hand for Mark's preparation. And we're going to have the praise team come on up. We're going to sing one more song together. And then after that, I've got one announcement, and Dr. Suggs is going to close us in a special prayer. I'm going to go ahead and make that. No, here we go. There you go.